We're turning tonight in the Word of God to the book that Paul wrote to the Philippians, those believers in the city of Philippi, and we're looking to the final chapter of the book, so we're turning to Philippians and the chapter 4. Philippians and the chapter 4. And we are considering the overall topic tonight, the vaccine for our virus. The vaccine for our virus. So Philippians 4, the verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing on to the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. I'm wondering, as many people wonder at this kind time of year, I'm wondering, would you agree with the sentiment that contentment is one of the marked features of our age? Everywhere you look, you see it in every hand, contentment. I didn't think you would. And I doubt very much if anybody inside or outside church, wherever they might be, would look upon contentment as the leading hallmark of the day in which we live. In fact, we all realize that the opposite is true. Discontentment reigns supreme. Whether we look over to North America and consider the elections, the publicity leading up to it, the way in which no doubt they would have been skewed by a lot of the publicity going in there and the debated outcome of those elections. One thing you can say, people are discontented. And we look over the other side of the world, over towards Turkey, and how, with all of its machinations, with its desire to again recreate somewhat of that Ottoman Empire, posturing and persecuting that country, Armenia, and rising up and pushing on and equipping Azerbaijan to inflict serious losses upon that country. Discontentment over there as well. And we know that significant swathes of public opinion have been opposed to Brexit. And ever since the decision was taken, the vote came in, there have been a huge number of people coming in, trying to act, number one, as if it didn't happen, trying to act, secondly, as if, well, it only happened because we had a majority of people in our land who were very foolish here, didn't realise what they were doing, and even to this day, when we're on the cusp of moving out of Europe, people still can't accept that's the direction of travel. And now that we've had COVID-19 for many months and it's muscled in upon us without mercy, it's delivered an even greater blow to the physical and economic health of the nation. What has happened is the tide of unhappiness has swollen to an altogether new level. So we have discouragement, we have discontentment, and we have in cases, and I suppose many cases, we have even distress and also depression. And if you're looking for one example, a right up-to-date one, of this discontent, well, we saw it start of the week, when there was a substantial revolt in the Prime Minister Boris Johnson's own Conservative Party, with over 50 of his MPs voted against the direction of travel with the government. They wanted to ease the restrictions that are crushing public life and have been for quite some time. And so, in the words of one reporter, that underscored the rising tide of, listen to the word, discontent among Johnson's own members of Parliament over his handling of the pandemic, exacerbated by fears that the curbs could lay waste to large swathes of the hospitality industry. And of course, there are many, many people who share those fears too. Even in Sweden, where they had not engaged in lockdown, where they didn't have the tiered system of measures that we're finding in the mainland UK. Although what they did do in Sweden, they did manage to change their everyday life radically, and people did comply. But even regarding the scenario in Sweden today, Politico reports this week, blame flew in at least three directions. Some experts blame the government, saying its light-touch strategy was too soft and had allowed the pandemic to take hold again. Then the government pushed back, saying current rules were appropriate and were being tightened where necessary. It blamed citizens for not following the rules already in place. Meanwhile, not only the experts and the government, but on the streets of Stockholm, citizens blamed their leaders, saying the current rules sent mixed messages, making them hard to follow. So that's where we are today, right across the world. And these events gathering pace around us are spawning division, disaffection, disgruntlement, distress. We have it in society, we have it in the family, we have it in the church. Nowhere is immune from the tendrils of this trouble. Even today, much heralded though it was, the news of a vaccine having been developed, that news is dividing the nation. At least one in five, maybe even more, are not at all keen to be joining a queue to receive it. And that's why this book of Philippians should come into us tonight as a refreshing topic. I often almost hesitated to use the term vaccine, but I'll not hesitate. I'll go right in there. And I think it is a fair assessment. This book presents for us, and especially where we're looking tonight, in Philippians, the chapter 4, it presents the vaccine for our virus. That virus being, that we're identifying this evening, discontentment. In whatever shape or form it takes, due to physical, due to emotional, or due to spiritual conflicts. So, the virus for, or the vaccine for, our virus. I want you to look with me at verse 11. Although we not confine our thoughts to that tonight, we'll move about through this chapter and take in some verses out of chapter 3 as well. But Paul the Apostle says in Philippians 4, the verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now that seems as if Paul's in a bit of a cradle here, and he's being swung to sleep, such as the picture of contentment that he paints for us with that stroke of a pen in Philippians 4 and the verse 11. It's an amazing testimony. An amazing testimony given at source. Here's a man who's saying, in health or in sickness, whether I be in the height of affluence or down in the depths of poverty, whether in my body I'm feeling strong or, on the other side of things, weak, whether I'm a beast, pushed down, pummeled about, or abounding, rising up in power, it doesn't really matter, full or empty. At all times I have learned therewith to be content. And just to underline the point here, where is this man of God when he speaks the words of Philippians 4 and the verse 11? When he writes these words, you could almost hear the clank of the chains around him, because he's in Nero's prison in Rome. There are no comforts there. There are no luxuries there. There is no guarantee of tomorrow even there. He's deprived of even the barest necessities of life. And yet he can say, I'm content. I'm satisfied. I am even radiantly happy. Now, how many of us can say that? Too often we are discontented, are we not? Too often we grumble, we are ungrateful, and then we become covetousness. We've been thinking of the sin of the children of Israel. We thought about it last Lord's Day morning. And we were in Numbers in the chapter 11 there, and we were talking about those meltdown moments. And the children of Israel were looking around them, and all of a sudden, they didn't like the field of view, and they were thinking, it's all desert sand here, why did you bring us into this, Moses? And then what's going into our system here, physically, what we're eating, our diet, that's a problem. Because Moses, it's just manna, 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 right through every single day on the horizon. What's coming? More manna. Moses, this is terrible. And they moaned and they groaned, as they did throughout the wilderness experience. How wonderful, by way of contrast, how wonderful to be content, fully satisfied, always happy, at peace with God, at peace with ourselves, and at peace with the world around us. That's exactly where Paul is right here. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How did he do it? That's the question. How could he say such words and absolutely mean them? Notice he said, I have learned, because that's key to everything that he does say here. I have learned to be content. Now he's emphasizing right from the word go, we are not contented by nature. We have to learn. This is something we have to cultivate. We have to get into, in other words, Christ's school, because that's where Paul learned all of this. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And what we're doing tonight is we're tracing seven reasons in this chapter and in the immediate vicinity of the chapter, seven reasons why we should be entering into this state of contentment despite what happens in the world around us today. So the vaccine for our virus, how do we come to the state of being content? Well, look at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 4, and you'll see the focus there is on the purpose of God. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That final clause is what I want to emphasize when I talk about the purpose of God, whose names are in the book of life. Why should I be content? Why should I be happy? Number one, my name is recorded in heaven. May not appear anywhere else, may not be etched on any tablet here on earth, may not be up in lights at this time of year even, may not be celebrated with column inches in newspapers or magazines, may not dominate anything on the internet, but my name is recorded in heaven. And of course, that is our Lord's full and final purpose for all of his people. I remind you of Romans and the chapter 8. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Paul goes on, for whom he did foreknow, and he's building up a chain whose links cannot separate here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that final term in the link of grace that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8, it brings us to Philippians 4 and the verse 3. Them he also glorified, because why? Their names are written in heaven. They're already recorded there, and that is the guarantee they will reach heaven when their earthly course is run. That's a vital truth. That's such an encouraging realization. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That means the Lamb himself has made me his for all eternity. My sin, that's been erased and expunged from the record, but my name can never be. Whose names are written in heaven. And that encapsulates the purpose of God. And that purpose that God's going to take me through to glory, that should fuel my heart with contentment. Not only that, the purpose of God, that's the first thing. The second, the presence of God. The presence of God. And we're looking at verse 8 for this. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What's Paul doing? He's doing a photo fit of the Christian man and the Christian woman. He's talking about our character right here, because whatsoever things are true, that is absolute honesty. We are to be honest towards those who are without. Compare that with Ephesians 4, the verse 25. And then not only is there the word true here, whatsoever things are honest. And that is pointing more to honor and nobility and worthiness. And you can tally that with 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21. And then there's another thought coming through, whatsoever things are just. The man or woman of God will be looking for justice in this world, fair play. We'll be looking for sincerity in all of their activity. And that word sincere in New Testament terms means without wax. In other words, when the fire is on, the heat is applied, we don't melt like wax, but we are firm and secure. Deuteronomy 16:20, a good text to reference there, where the Lord is requiring justice in all things. So we have here these terms talking about our character: true, honest, just, pure, purity, pointing inwards, what we are inwardly, inwardly clean. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, purity as well, the pure in heart. Matthew 5 and the verse 8, Psalm 51 and the verse 6. And then not only that, but whatsoever things are lovely. When I think of loveliness, I think of, well, what Song of Solomon recorded about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ultimately, it's pointing to him in Song of Solomon 5, verse 16. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Head to toe, every faculty of his person and nature, completely lovely. And I am meant to be a reflection of him. I'm not perfect. I'm far from perfect. That's the style and the measure of every single child of God this side of glory. But we have a template here that we should be conforming to. In fact, we read in Romans 8, verse 29, we read there that we were to be conformed to the image of his Son. And isn't there a little hymn? It's in the children's section of the book, Growing in His Likeness. Every passing day, witnessing to others a long life's way. So there's meant to be truth here, and honor, and justice, and purity, and loveliness. And not only that, but whatsoever things are of good report. And that's pointing to testimony here. Loveliness, speaking of conformity. Now we have of good report, that is testimony, having a character, bearing it about, without reproach. These are the features that Paul is saying you will see in a Christian man or in a Christian woman. They'll be praying for grace. Lord, they'll acknowledge what spots, as one Puritan said, what spots are yet unwashed. Lord, I'm a work in progress, but that's not an excuse for sinning. I want to address those issues, deal with those issues, set what is wrong right, and follow the template and the hallmarks that we have here in this book of Philippians, chapter 4, and in the verse 8. Now notice, in verse 8, what are they exhorted to? They're exhorted to think on these things. Did you see verse 9 goes a big step further? If verse 8 is saying, fill your mind with these things, think on these things, verse 9 says, do them. Do them. Don't just think about them. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That's the consequence of ticking the boxes by God's grace and strength. The consequence of that is we will consciously enjoy the presence of the Lord. The God of peace shall be with you. Verse 9. Now, if I can say, as I go out into a world of confusion, into a place of darkness, into an arena of discouragement and discontentment, if I can say the Savior is walking with me, then that is going to fill my heart with contentment. So we've looked at a couple of features here in the passage: the purpose of God, then the presence of God. So verse 3, then verse 8 and 9 together, and now verse 10 and 14, we're looking at the people of God. The people of God. Thank God, in this wilderness of a world, you and I are not called to walk alone. I'm talking about we have human company as well as the Lord's presence. And the Lord spotlights those and organizes those human interactions that we have. He brings us our friends. And those friends are given so that we might go forward in the terms of verse 8, And in the terms of verse 9, iron sharpeneth iron, one helps us on together to God. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, or has revived, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Your care of me. The word you see in the margin is concern. Your concern for me, it has revived again. And then verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What was going on here? Paul's acknowledging the fact, I have been surrounded every part of the journey by loving friends who have prayed for me. And I've been praying for them. The feelings have been mutual before the throne. And I have found in the fellowship of the saints a cause for great rejoicing and contentment. That's why we say to our government, we are not at all happy that you've closed our churches. An extended period in the earlier part of the year, and now for apparently a smaller period now. We're not content or happy or convinced that that was the right measure at all right from the off. We are not convinced of it today. Why? Because in the fellowship of God's saints, there is that vital communion that saves us, steers us away from discouragement and discontentment. And I'm saying tonight, whenever you're dropping down into the darkness and you're feeling discouragement and discontentment coming in, remember, you're not walking life's path on your own. You do have Christian friends and loved ones as well who love you, who are concerned for you, who care for you, who pray for you. And that's what Paul is spotlighting here in verse 10 and verse 14. I guess I should really pedal back to verse 1, 2, and 3 as well. Because that also deals in Philippians 4 with his friends. Therefore, my brethren, see how he talks about them. Dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. We have some people in our own fellowship here. They haven't been in through the doors or out through their own dorm virtually since March. Locked down by the government, locked down by the imposition of fear. And they are dearly beloved brethren and sisters, and long for, as Paul expresses it here. In verse 2, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Go together here. Coalesce. Dovetail in your thoughts, because you're working for Christ. And verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. And there's the thought of fellowship again, of harnessing their energies jointly in the service of Jesus Christ. True yoke fellow, like the oxen, paired up by that yoke, doing the job in unison, together. That's what we want in the church of God today. And that's what will grant us contentment within our heart. Notice also in verse 3, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Charitable giving is good. Meeting the physical needs of people is necessary. But notice the highest calling is emphasized here. These women labored with me in the gospel. That's our chief focus as a church of Jesus Christ upon the world today, because people need, above anything else, the Lord. Focus of contentment, how do we get it? We have it through the purpose of God, the presence of God, the people of God. And then you'll see that classic passage in verse 6 and 7, the peace of God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Difficult to think of these words without pulling in a little biblical illustration from Mark chapter 4, the verse 35 through 41, where we have the Sea of Galilee stirred up to be rough. The wind is coming in. The waves are boisterous there. The boat is filling with water. The disciples on that boat, they are petrified by fear, just like it is today. But what was Jesus doing? He was in the ship. He was along with them, but he was asleep. You see, the Lord hasn't promised to remove the storm. He doesn't hold out hope of freedom from trial, freedom from testing. He doesn't say you'll not go through tribulation. The very opposite, in fact. But he does, in the middle of the storm, offer perfect peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's taking us back to verse 8 and 9. Whose mind is stayed on thee. It's in verse 6 and 7 as well. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. This peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, or the term can be rendered, in Christ Jesus. In him we have peace when everything is chaos on every side. Another reason to be content is verse 13. Very familiar and oft-quoted and no doubt firmly held to. Wonderful text here. Philippians 4, the verse 13. We have the power of God in view here. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul saying, that's the secret, you know. That's the secret. That's why in the middle of troublous times, that's why whenever everything around me is giving way, that's why when the floor is giving way under my feet, the ceiling above my head, that's why I can still be content. The Lord Jesus sends me his power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's the motivating energy that I have. That's the dynamo, the engine within me that keeps me moving forward. And you and I can say the same. Through the indwelling Lord, we can have the victory over restlessness, over grumbling, over covetousness, and we can be radiantly happy, and we can be contented. Why? Because of the power of God working through us. Then if you notice in verse 19, as no doubt you've done many, many times before, that wonderful text again, the provision of God we have here, the provision of God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And my challenge is, to my heart, to my mind, is right here, I must ask myself, how can I ever be discontented with a promise like Philippians 4 and 19 in my hand? D.L. Moody, American evangelist, spoke of this verse, as many indeed have, as being God's blank check. And he identified a certain number of features about God's blank check in Philippians 4:19. For example, the firm, or the bank, the institution, my God, the promise shall supply, the amount, all your need, the capital from which he's drawing here to supply our need according to his riches. Then the big bank in glory, the signature on this blank check, by Christ Jesus. The firm, the promise, the amount, the capital, the bank, the signature. This firm can never grow bankrupt. Not a chance of that happening. It's God himself. This promise will never fail. It's absolutely certain. He shall supply. The amount, no matter what our need is, the amount is always sufficient because he guarantees that the need is met by his sufficiency. Will he have enough? Well, the capital is limitless. The bank can never be robbed. The signature can never be forged. It's Christ's name on every check, endorsed by him. With such a promise of provision, can we be discontented? That's why Paul can back up in verse 11 and say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Things on earth can run dry. There can be many, many a problem, but the bank in heaven is still in situ. Its doors are open, and I am being encouraged to plead and pray and to file my demand, knowing that God's supply always meets my need, the provision of God. Then the final thought that we have, and we've got to number 7 here, and to keep the P's going, as we have P's all the way down in our capitals, starting every point, the parousia of God. It's a Greek word. It appears a number of times in the New Testament. It means the arrival or the presence of the Lord, and it's pointing to his second advent, his return. Where do we find that? Well, look to the previous chapter, final two verses of Philippians chapter 3, the verse 20 and the verse 21, for our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Am I down? Full of doubt? Discouragement coming over me in waves? Am I discontented? Because of that, am I starting to grumble and mumble and murmur? I should remind myself, hey, you're a creature of time, but you're not going to be here in eternity. You're going to be in glory in eternity. The Lord is coming again, and he will sort all things out and make everything right. And so here is Paul, God's servant, in Rome, in prison, not too many steps away from his death, even execution. And what's he saying? No matter what they do to me, the words of Jesus ring in my ear, fear not them which kill the body, and after that there is no more that they can do, but rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's what our land needs to get a sight of and a grip of today, that there are worse things out there than a virus, though it is fatal to many, and though it is debilitating to many, many more. And it is something to be dreaded. Still, we need to fear more than the body being killed. We need to ask the question, is it well? Is it well with my soul? Am I ready, not just for the grave, but am I ready for the great eternity that stretches beyond the grave? How can I, in a world full of discontentment, how can I say with Paul, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? How can I find a vaccine for this virus? We will go his way, walk his path. We will learn it with God's instruction in Christ's school. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And why should I be content? Because of the purpose of God, my name is written in heaven. Because of the presence of God, he walks with me and he talks with me. And as he walks and talks, he's molding me after his own image and model. Because of the people of God, I am not on my own. I have fellowship with the children of God around me. Because of the peace of God that keeps my heart and mind fortified. Because of the power of God, meaning I can do all things through Christ. Because of the provision of God, he shall supply all my need. Every single day, every single second of every day. And because I'm looking away beyond the present and beyond the immediate future, and I'm not so tossed about in my head with thoughts of this material vaccine they're mentioning with great fanfare today, I'm looking to heaven. I'm looking to our Lord's return, the parousia, the second coming. O Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Christ returneth. Amen. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The vaccine for our virus. Thank you for tuning in tonight. We pray that the Lord's word will have been a benefit and even a blessing to your heart. Now we will get down to our time of prayer, and we'll seek the Lord's face for his intervention in our land and nation, in our society, and in our church. Thank you for being with us tonight.